So I'm going to back up a little bit and set the context with a summary of some of the teaching from the last couple of Sundays. And I want you to know something, too. Chad and I did not have a conversation about music for this service today. But everything that he was singing about just kind of did this in the midst of the scripture passages and the teaching as well. So the dialogue that sets up this morning's teaching from Romans chapter 8, 7 to 17 begins way back in chapter 7. With Paul, this is the cry of the human heart, and it's captured in his words. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is the voice of someone who really cares about righteousness. It's the voice of someone who is desperately seeking to be holy before God. It's the confession of a person who knows what is right, desires what is right, desires to live rightly, and yet finds himself repeatedly falling short. That tension, that gap between who he wants to be and what he actually does, I think it's something that every one of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, recognizes in our own lives. So if the passage ended there, I think it would just leave us in total despair. However, it does not. Paul immediately answers his own question. He says, this is Romans 7:25. He says, "Thanks be to God." I think there should be a comma there, because he says, "Thanks be to God." And he says, "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's answering his own question. This is, "Thanks be to God, I am delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul's problem, it's real, but so is the solution. And the solution is not found in trying harder. It's not found in thinking better. It's not found in becoming more disciplined, which were the requirements of the law. The solution is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in what Jesus has already accomplished in Paul's life and on our behalf in our lives as well. And the result of Jesus' sacrifice for us has generated one of the most liberating declarations in the whole of the scripture. Many years ago, at the moment that I, of my own conversion, recognizing my how great a sinner I was and how much I needed Jesus, I picked this verse as my life verse. Who can guess what it is? It's not up there yet, is it? Who can guess what it is? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That word "now," you know, it changes everything. It tells us that something has fundamentally shifted in our life. Things are not the way they were a moment before that. There was a time when condemnation was the rightful verdict over our lives because of sin. The law exposed that failure, but couldn't rescue us from it. But now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the verdict has been overturned. It hasn't been postponed for some other time. It hasn't been reduced. It has been completely and utterly removed. Thanks be to God, we have been delivered from the body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what this means for those who are in Christ, condemnation is no longer the category that applies to our lives. It doesn't mean that we become perfect, because we don't. It doesn't mean that we stop struggling, because we don't. We live in a world that is busted and broken and evil. And what it means is that our failures no longer define who we are. Our sin is no longer defines our standing before God. So when God looks at those of us who are in Christ Jesus, he doesn't see a condemned sinner. Instead, he sees a beloved son or daughter. Now, unfortunately, this is where things sometimes get really, really confused. Many people assume that they're, if they're truly free in Jesus and free in Christ, that then they should no longer struggle with sin. And when they do struggle, then they begin to question whether they are truly saved or not, truly loved, truly changed. But we're not alone in that struggle. Paul himself makes it clear that the struggle is real. The difference is not the absence of the struggle, it's the presence of a new power to deal with it. Look at Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say you are free from ever sinning again. He says you are free from the law, which was the controlling power of sin and death. Before Christ, sin was the master. Now it is just an influence, no longer the authority. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer proposed a very useful way to look at this. He said, you still have the ability to choose wrongly, but you're no longer trapped in the inability to choose rightly. Let me say that again. You still have the ability to choose wrongly, but you're no longer trapped in the inability to choose rightly. Think of it this way, it's like someone who was a slave their whole life. Every decision controlled, every moment dictated, and then one day they're legally set free from that slavery. Now, the master may still shout his commands in frustration at them. He may still try to intimidate them. He may still attempt to exert his influence over them. But all of the authority of that master is gone. The chains have been broken in our lives. The authority of Satan is gone. And the great tragedy happens, I think, when the redeemed continue to live as though they were still enslaved, obeying the voice that no longer has a rightful power over them. And that is what happens when believers live under condemnation. We are free, but in our hearts, in our minds, we really don't believe it. And so we continue to act as though we're still bound as a slave to sin. And that's why Paul emphasizes the importance of the mind in Romans 8 and verse 6. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And everything begins there. The direction of our lives is shaped by the focus of our thoughts. That simple modern-day computer programming term for this is garbage in, garbage out. Really. So the flesh is not just about outward behavior. It's about inward orientation that prioritizes self over God. It's a kind of mindset that would say, well, I will decide what I want, what is right for me, and I will pursue what is satisfies me, and I will live independently of God's authority. However, that's not what and where a Christian is. So that's the context for everything that is where we're headed this morning in verses 7 to 17. Paul says in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God because it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't even submit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And contrary to what our present-day society might believe, that mindset is not neutral. It's not simply a pretending to live in a world where God doesn't exist. That mindset is a deliberate decision that is manifested in hostility to God. It resists God. It refuses to submit. And ultimately, it leads to death. How many times have you come up against someone who's decided they're going to be a non-believer, who is absolutely furious the minute you raise the issue. It's just, it happens over and over and over again. They're not just neutral. They get angry. Now, on the other hand, to set the mind in the spirit is to intentionally align our thinking with God's truth. And it's to remember who we are in Christ. It is to dwell on what is true and what is good and what reflects God's character. In his letter to the Philippian church, Paul says, I want you to think about these things. What are they? I want you to think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. What was the first one? Truth, correct. And what is what is the truth here in these chapters, chapter 7 and 8 of Romans? What is the truth? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the result of living in that truth is life and peace. Not because it comes easy, not because it becomes rightly, but it isn't easy, but it happens because our lives are rightly ordered. We're no longer fighting against the very design of our lives, of our souls. And Paul goes even further in verse 8. He says, those who are in the flesh can't please God. That's a pretty strong statement. It means that no amount of outward goodness, no moral effort, no religious activity can substitute for life that is surrendered to Jesus. And this speaks directly to the culture that we live in, where people often believe that just being a good person, I just hate that. How many times have I heard that? This is a good person, and the assumption is that they will have access to the kingdom of God. If I had a dollar for every time I heard that as a pastor, I'd be a very wealthy man. But it's simply not true. Goodness apart from submission to Jesus is completely without effect. Scripture makes it very clear that apart from faith, apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even our best efforts will fall short of what God desires. Back to our passage now. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is about our identity. If you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And that means you are no longer defined by your past or your failures or your weaknesses. You are defined by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that identity is what fuels transformation in our lives. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the Lord says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to notice that it is who it is that Jesus is calling. And it's not the people who have everything, who think they have everything all together, not the ones who think they have mastered self-control. He calls to him the weary and the burdened and the ones who feel the weight of their own failure. The ones who, like Paul, are saying, wretched man or wretched woman that I am, who shall save me from this? And Jesus says, come, not clean yourself up and then come, not prove yourself and then come, just come. And what does he promise? He promises rest for our souls, not condemnation, not rejection, rest. And this understanding is crucial because one of the primary tactics of the enemy is accusation. In fact, Satan's name means just that, accuser. And he wants you to believe that your sin has disqualified you, that your failure has separated you, that God is disappointed and distant and unattainable to you. Satan wants you to be so ashamed of your sin that you hide from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And if he can just keep you hiding, if he can keep you from experiencing the grace and the mercy that are already yours in Jesus Christ, then he wins. But he doesn't. The truth of Romans 8 stands in direct answer to that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Not partial, not conditional, none. So when we fail, and we will, the response is not to run away and hide in shame, like the song said, I'm a child of God. The prodigal son who comes to his senses in Luke chapter 8, we hear him say, I will arise and go to my father. That's what the... For us, that is the moment of turning that only a child who understands the relentless love of his father can do. The pig will stay and wallow in the mud. The son remembers home. The daughter remembers home. And when that son returns, he doesn't find his father waiting to scold him, but a father running to embrace him. And it's the very same for us. This is the heart of God towards his children. And Paul reinforces this by saying, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba. So this is intimacy as opposed to a detachment. This is security. We're not trying to earn our place in the kingdom, in God's family. We've already been given one. And it seems to me if we can get this into our heads, then it changes everything about how we live, how we are able to make decisions in this world. Identity drives behavior. So if I believe that I am condemned, I will live in fear and defeat. If I believe that I'm accepted, I will begin to live in freedom and obedience. Not perfectly, progressively. The Christian life is not about achieving sinless perfection. It's about learning how to live out of this new reality that I find myself in. It's about daily choosing to set our mind on the Spirit and to yield to the Spirit's leading and trust that what God actually says about you is true. And I know how hard that is. I mean, I struggled a good chunk of my life with the sins of my past and my youth. I have to go back to this passage every time. There is therefore now no condemnation. And this actually has implications beyond our own life as well, because our testimony, how we live, how we respond to others, how we handle our failure, becomes a means through which the Holy Spirit works in other people. When people see genuine transformation in us, when they see someone who's not perfect but is no longer enslaved by that sin, it raises questions in their hearts and in their minds. It draws attention. It points to something much greater. You know, in Matthew chapter 12 and 33, Jesus says that a tree is known by its fruit. The fruit doesn't create the life in the tree, but it certainly reveals the tree. So the big question is not whether we will struggle, because we will. We all do, especially your pastors. The question is where we will turn in the midst of that struggle. Will we turn inward and attempt to rely on our own strength, or will we turn away and hide in shame, or will we turn toward the one who has already secured our freedom. The answer to Paul's question, who will deliver me from this body of death, has already been given. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because of him, there is no condemnation. Because of him, you are free. Because of him, you're not scrambling desperately to find a way to make God happy with you. Because of Jesus, you are a son or a daughter. And because of him, you can live not in fear, not in defeat, but in a life, in the life and the peace that comes from setting your mind on the Spirit and then walking as best as you can in the truth of who you already are in Jesus. Let me just give you an invitation today. If you struggle with condemnation, if you struggle with that as a burden upon you at all, I just want to encourage you not to leave here today with that burden on you. There are prayer teams here who would love to pray for you. People who would just, there are people sitting beside you in the pew or in the chairs who would love to pray for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just pray that each one of us today can take that on board. All God's people said.